Welcome to Battle Cry. This is Jim Green speaking, and I just praise God that we can have another opportunity to go into the Word of God, and we're studying a very exciting topic. To me, this is exciting because it's controversial, and when you get into something controversial, we get the devil all stirred up. Praise God. And we just want to thank God for the persecution that we're receiving by exposing the tradition that has been passed down to us, saying that a Christian cannot have a demon, which in reality has proved that to be false. And the scriptures also prove it to be false. And this is what God is wanting me to do, is break through this tradition that people can see it and also receive help. And I had a Christian brother call me the other day and said, Jim Green, you're teaching false doctrine. We're going to put you off the air. Well, you know, we just need to examine the scriptures and let's see if I'm teaching false doctrine. And of course, people are still saying that I'm saying that a Christian can be demon-possessed. I have never said that, and I'd like to take time to say it again today. I have never taught that a born-again Christian can be demon-possessed. What I am teaching, and what the Bible does teach and clarifies, a Christian can have a demon. They can be what we call demonized or vexed, exorcised by a demon. We can possess a demon on the inside of us without that demon controlling us and possessing us. That's logic. That's sensible. And when we go into casting out demons of Christians, you know, proof is in the results. We see tremendous changes in people, and yet this is what they did with Jesus. The Pharisees, the scribes, and the hypocrites stood back and pointed their fingers and got mad when Jesus healed or cast out demons and set people free that was bound. Why? I don't know. It must have been jealousy, must have been a lot of things, but it come against their tradition because he did a lot of it on the Sabbath. So I just want to take time today in the best way I can to make it as clear as I can so no one will stumble over this. I really don't want the people to stumble, but I want you to get a hold of the truth. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, shall we? And let's read this over. This has been our text. And this is what people are saying, that a Christian cannot have a demon. They use this text here in Corinthians, starting in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Now I want you to read this careful with me, and I want you to notice what it's saying. First of all, Paul says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Obviously, there were people in the Corinthian church that was being unequally yoked with unbelievers. It could have been in marriages. They was marrying sinners or the pagan around. They may have been doing some kind of an idol worship that the pagans do. I really don't know. But we know that he was warning them here. And then he starts here. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? He is not stating a fact here, as people say, but he is asking them a question. And let me ask you the same question. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Can you answer that? And what communion has light with darkness? It's another question. And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? All these are questions Paul is asking the Corinthian church there. Now, he states a fact here. For you are the temple of the living God. Talking about that body of believers. They was lively stones that made up that little body called a temple that God dwelt in. Okay? And as God has said, which he stated in the Old Testament, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, wherefore, because of all this that can't really fit together, like the believers and unbelievers, fellowship with righteousness, unrighteousness, light and darkness, because there's no communication between those, he says, come out from among them, which meant these Christians in the Corinthian church was in darkness. They were sit with unbelievers. They was doing things that Paul was warning them against. He says, come out from among them. From among who? From the unbelievers. Which meant they was among the unbelievers to start with. Now, if we're going to say that's an absolute fact, Paul was saying a light and a darkness could not dwell together, he would not have said, come out from among them, because they was there to start with. Now, I'm not twisting the scriptures, am I? It's very plain what he's saying. And then he says, be ye separate. Separate from what? From the unbelievers and the sin practices, no doubt, that they was committing there. And he says, and touch not the unclean thing, which meant they were touching the unclean. Christians were touching the unclean thing. They were fellowshipping with the unbelievers. And he says, and he goes on and said, and I will receive you. This was talking about the Lord. Now, I just want to take time to talk about some things that I have learned that made me understand the Scriptures in a better way. And we know that the Bible must be interpreted according to the Holy Ghost, right? We cannot interpret the Bible according to our own reasons and according to our doctrines that we have formed to hold our positions. It must be interpreted by the Spirit of God because it's spiritually discerned. And there are three things that I have discovered in the Bible according to Bible language. There are general statements, there is a text out of context, and there is conflicting statements. Now let's talk about these for a minute, and maybe it will shed some light on the subject here in Corinthians. Now, language permits the use of general statements such as this we've just read here in Corinthians, without branching out to all exceptions or all explanations. See, that might be possible. Now let me give you an example here, what I'm talking about. Pardon me. Now, in contrast to the repeated sacrifices in the Old Testament days, okay, the apostle says in Hebrews 9:26 through 28, here's what he states. He says that Christ once appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and it is appointed unto men once to die. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Now, what do we see here? We see the emphasis is on the word once in this passage of Scripture here. Christ appeared once to put away sin. Now, to illustrate this, the apostle goes on to say it is like the fact that it is appointed unto men once to die. He's given an illustration. Now, in using this illustration or example, he does not digress from his overall point by explaining exceptions. All right, but there were exceptions. Now, can you tell me some exceptions to this? Of course. We know that all men did not die only once. We know that Jesus Christ raised the dead. He raised up Lazarus. We know that Paul raised up the dead. We know that some of the prophets raised up the dead. Now, you understand what I'm getting at? See, and even Paul stated in Corinthians and also 1 Thessalonians that there would be others who would not even die one time. Okay? But to have included all this information in Hebrews 9:27 would have only clouded the general point which he was trying to be made. See? Now, this is what we call a general statement. And a lot of times when we go through Scriptures, it will point out general statements, but it doesn't explain those, and it doesn't go to exceptions to that. Now, are there exceptions? Yeah, there are exceptions to some statements being made. You can find them in the Word of God. I don't have time today, but maybe later on we can talk about some. All right, let's talk about a text out of context. Now, this is where people say that I'm using this out of context because they say I kind of twisted. Let's just see, okay? Now, if we try our best to apply the words of Paul within the context here that I just read, that he gave to the Corinthians, there are those people that will still say that I'm trying to explain away the Bible, or I'm trying to twist it. I'm trying to make it say something that it isn't. And they go on to say that they claim that the Bible, they take the Bible just as it is written. I've heard this many times. Well, let's just take the Bible as is written. Okay, let's take Corinthians here just as it is written. Now, the unbelievers that do not believe in deliverance, they use this and say, this is what they say, a Christian cannot have a demon according to what we have read here. I don't see anything whatsoever that even applies here about a Christian cannot have a demon, but they assume it's saying this. They go on an assumption, an extra piece of logic. Okay? I don't see that. All Paul is saying here is he's asking them questions. He is saying, really, trying to get their attention to admit there is no fellowship between light and darkness. He did not state an absolute fact that it was impossible for light and darkness to dwell together, such as these unbelievers teach. They say it's an absolute fact. It's impossible for a Christian to have a demon. Absolutely impossible. Paul was not saying this at all, because he said, come out from among them, which meant they was among the dark. They was in fellowshipping in the kingdom of darkness. They was touching the unclean thing. If it was impossible, Paul would not have told them to come out and don't do that. Now, that's not explaining away the Bible. I hope I'm making it very plain here. Praise God. Now, if we're going to take the Bible just as it is written, we got to bear in mind that one verse can make a general statement, okay? And another verse may clarify or explain exceptions to that statement. Now let's just take something like this, an example. A person could read Luke, let's say 1:37. Now what does that say? With God, nothing shall be impossible. Okay? For example, and consider it as an absolute. Let's just say we're going to take that scripture just as is written. It's absolutely. Let's just say we're reading here that a Christian cannot have a demon. Absolutely, this is exactly what it's saying. We're going to take it just what it's saying here. No exceptions, okay? Let's just say that. What do we do with Luke 1:37 where it says, with God nothing shall be impossible? What are we going to do with the scripture mentioned in Hebrews 6:18? Well, what do we find there? It says, it is impossible for God to lie. Seem to me like we have some problems here, right? First of all, we say, with God nothing shall be impossible. Now we see that it's impossible for God to lie. So there is something impossible for God to do. What do we do? Now, each statement is true, right? It's impossible for God to lie. He doesn't lie. And with God nothing shall be impossible. See, but what we're trying to get at, each statement here must be understood within its proper setting. And this is what I'm trying to call your attention to in Corinthians, in the context. A text out of context is a pretext, okay? I'm trying to get you to see this in the right context, that Paul is not making absolute statements that light and darkness cannot dwell together, impossible. He is not saying that the temple of God and idols cannot dwell together. He is not stating that in the absolute fact. He is not saying that righteousness and unrighteousness cannot dwell together. Absolutely no. He is only saying that it shouldn't be this way. And this is what I'm trying to say on the area of can a Christian have a demon? They shouldn't have a demon, and that's why we need to cast them out. But it is very possible for them to have that. Now, that's not twisting the scriptures at all. See, this is just common sense. This is logic. Okay, let me mention one more in passing here. Let's talk about some conflicting statements in the Bible. You say the Bible don't contradict itself. Well, let's check it out and see. You say, I'm going to take the Bible just as it is, just as it's written. All right, let's just see what we come up against. Okay? Now, in conflicting statements, they also require a degree of interpretation by the Holy Ghost. We must let the Holy Ghost interpret these for us. Now, let me mention where Jesus said, whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, this is what Jesus stated, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, the spotless Lamb of God, without sin or guile. He said, thou fool. Anybody that says, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Yet, he called people fools. You say, where did he call them fools? Look in Matthew 5:22. Look in Matthew 23:17 and 19. Let me mention another one, a conflicting statement. All that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Yet, in another portion of Scripture, Jesus said, he that hath no sword, let him buy one. For what reason? All right, now these seem to be conflicting, don't they? They seem to be confusing to us. And this is why a lot of people say, yeah, the Bible's not true, because it's full of contradictions. All right, each one must be applied to the context in which it's read out of. Let me go a little further. He says again, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends. Yet Jesus ate with his friends on many occasions, according to Luke 14:12. All right, let me read one more. Think that I'm come to send peace on the earth. Yet Jesus was a Prince of Peace. And you know, even when he was born, the angels announced peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Matthew 10:34. It goes on to Isaiah and Luke. Now what do we find out here? To properly understand many of the ethical sayings of Jesus, a proper interpretation is required. And this is what we need here in Corinthians. We need a proper interpretation of what Paul is saying here. And I could go on and give you many examples here of conflicting statements, general statements, and all this, but I think that'll be suffice for now to let you understand what I'm trying to bring across here. Now, let me give you another Bible principle that I have discovered. And if you're a Bible student at all, you should know it already. If we find one statement in the Bible, say an absolute statement, okay? Let's take 2 Corinthians 6 again, where the people say, this is saying that a Christian can have a demon. In other words, it's impossible for a demon to dwell in the holy temple of God. Okay, let's just say that's what they're saying. Let's just say we believe that. Okay, let's just say this is what we understand the scripture says. All right, now we must go to other scriptures to find proof of this, shall we? Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a truth to be established. What we need to do is go to from Genesis to Revelation and see if we can find anything to back this up. Let's go and see if we can find anything in the Bible which proves light and darkness cannot dwell together. Impossible. We know we can't find that, right? We can't find one instance where it's impossible. It's all too possible. And I think the last broadcast I took you through scriptures. And if not, I've got five tapes here. They're 60 minutes apiece. I have gone in great detail to study out this here on Can a Christian Have a Demon? And I encourage you to send for those tapes. They're only $3 apiece. But I want everybody to send for them because I go in great detail on this subject. And I'll take you to scriptures. And those of you out there listening that may not believe, you may be praying against what I'm saying, I encourage you, if you are bold enough to send for these tapes, you sit down with an open mind and open heart and let God reveal the scriptures to you, and you will see that I'm not twisting scriptures whatsoever. You'll see very plain that all through scriptures, God has set in motion that light and darkness do dwell together. Good and evil do dwell together. Unrighteousness and righteousness do dwell together, from Genesis to Revelation. What God is saying that it shouldn't be. We should not have fellowship with the unbelievers. But in many occasions, this happens. All right? This is all it's saying. It happens. Praise God. And in the case of casting out of demons, of those that have need of deliverance, we must cast the demons out because they shouldn't have them. An evil spirit should not dwell in the temple of God, but yet we find it there. We find evil spirits dwelling in the temple of God. Praise God. It shouldn't be. Paul says, come out from among them. That's right. Cast the demons out. And this is why we have a ministry of deliverance. It should be operating in every church across the world. It should be a normal part of any congregation. This should be going on like our praise and worship service. But you know what? Because of pride and ignorance, it's been kept out and people are miserable. They're vexed. They're tormented. And you know, they go to their pastor and all they get is a bunch of counseling and don't do them any good. And finally they end up, the pastor tells them to go to a psychologist, go get you some tranquilizers so you can go to sleep. That's the final result of this without casting demons out, people. It's sad. Men of God should take authority over demons. Jesus did, the apostles did, why don't we? What are we afraid of? Praise God. Now, let's talk about something here. There seems to be a great controversy whether the demon is on the inside of a person or whether they're being harassed on the outside. Okay? And it seems that many Christians are quite willing to admit to demonic activity anywhere with a Christian except on the inside. I wonder why. They can believe that a demon can attack them while they pray, while they're trying to read the Bible, while they're praising and worshiping God, while they're fasting. You know, they can be attacked in the body or in the mind. They can even say the demon can sit on my shoulder and whisper in my ear, tell me all kinds of filthy things. But one thing that they can't allow is that a demon can be on the inside of a Christian. They just can't accept this. Why? I don't know. I guess it's because we've been taught against it. I guess we took some men of God that thought they knew what they was talking about in the Scripture, and we just believed them. It's not what the Bible says. We just assumed that they knew what they were saying. We said, all right, it's not possible, well, I'm going to believe it. But yet reality proves otherwise. What do we do with it? Now, for some reason, not supported by scriptures here, they have come to the conclusion that possession means on the inside. So a Christian can never have a demon on the inside of him. Where they come up with this, I don't know. We have studied out what the word possession means in the Greek. It means to be exercised by a demon. In the King James, it means vexed with devils. To be possessed with a devil or with devils, it means a supernatural spirit on the inside of a person. And if you look out 11 out of 13 times that the word possessed appears in the New Testament, it's referring to demons and devils. It's used with the word with, never with the word of. We can be possessed with devils, and not be possessed of the devils. Okay? We can have a spirit of infirmity on the inside, and that spirit of infirmity may not possess us. I like to talk about spirits of infirmity for those of you who have a squeamish stomach, because talking about any other kind of demon, you kind of get all pushed out of shape. So infirmity is kind of like a non-moral issue. I dare not talk about sin in your life. Adultery, fornication, drunkenness, drugs, sexual fantasies, lust, hatred, fear, anxiety, jealousy, envy. Hey, how about suspicion, confusion, doubt? How about procrastination, compromise even? What about pride, lying? Did you know that God himself sent a lying spirit into the mouth of the prophets? It was called a lying spirit. When Christians lie, what is that? Oh, it's my flesh. It doesn't say that. It said it was a spirit. How about deceit? Arrogance. What about Christians in greed, sorrow, sadness? How about gossip in the churches? Frustration. How about when we feel sorry for ourselves? Self-pity. What about self-condemnation, guilt, shame? Bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, loneliness, despair, disgust. These are just to mention a few things that Christians are tormented with daily, on a daily basis. And yet they say a Christian can't have a demon. What are all these things, pray tell me? You say it's just my flesh. Well, brother, I want to tell you, if you're going to make an absolute fact that light and darkness cannot dwell together, then why is your filthy, dirty, corrupt, carnal flesh inside of you causing all this problem? It's still dark. It still comes from Satan. What's the difference if it's flesh or if it's a spirit? I don't understand people's theology on this. They will admit they got a filthy, carnal nature that's got to be crucified. But yet they say it's absolutely impossible for anything dark to dwell in the temple of God. Well, what's inside of you? If you've got a carnal nature that's corrupt, what's the difference? It's still dark, it's still corrupt, still of Satan. You see, it's foolish. It's like circular reasoning. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. Circular arguments. This is what I hear all the time, okay? And it's so easy to use circular arguments to prove our position. Let me give you an example. I could say, no one who truly loves and serves God could ever get sick. All right, I'm going to say this. Let me repeat that. No one who truly loves and serves God could ever get sick. You know why? Because according to his stripes, we are healed. Now, if we're going to claim that scripture, by his stripes we're healed, at salvation, every sickness, disease, ailment, affliction must left at the cross when we accepted Jesus Christ, okay? Then if we see a Christian getting sick in church, we could come up with the idea and say, no one that truly loves and serves God as truly a Christian can ever get sick. Now, we could use this same, well, in fact, this is a little church rhyme I hear today. If you've got a demon, then you can't be a Christian. Circular reasoning, okay? Now, someone might point out that several very dedicated and zealous church members who love God, serve God, have some gifts in their walk with God, are really sold out. They spend time in prayer and good works, and they may see them that they are sick. What do we do? Now, we've got to come back because of our stand. We're going to come back and say, well, no, that's impossible, because they couldn't be sick and truly love and serve God, because no one who truly loves and serves God can be sick. Brother and sister, this is circular reasoning, and we find it all the time, the circular argument. If someone, say, someone comes forth in a meeting where the pastor did not believe in deliverance, they come forth and they have a demonic problem beyond something natural, beyond their flesh, and maybe the demon is even manifesting in some way, what is the pastor going to do when they're confronted? They're going to say to that sheep, maybe they led them to the Lord themselves, they're going to say, you can't be a Christian because a Christian can have a demon. What are you going to do? Well, I tell you one or two things you can do, people, when you come to something like this. You can either lead them into salvation again and make sure they repent and make sure they're Christians, or you can cast the demon out. You got one or two choices. All right, say someone comes like this, and you know they've been a church member, and for some reason a demon is manifesting in them. You are suspicious it's a demon. They know it's a demon because they're up for deliverance. Are you going to lead them salvation? That's going to make you look awful tacky because you led them in salvation before. What happened? Are you going to say they're not a Christian because a demon is manifesting? Or are you going to lead them to a salvation prayer again? Then what happens if the demons still manifest? What are you going to do about it? You see, I'm trying to call your attention. This happens daily in a Christian community. People go up because they need prayer and because of unbelief, and they do not believe in Scripture where a Christian can possess a demon on the inside. Those people leave undelivered. And this is a little nursery rhyme, and it's called circular reasoning. A Christian can't have a demon. If a person has a demon, he can't be a Christian. Think about it. And I've heard people say, well, Jim, I just want to take the Bible just as it is written. Well, so do I. God help us to take it just as it is written. Well, Jim, you know, demons can attack us from the outside, but they can't attack us from the inside. Says who? Says who? You're assuming that. The Bible doesn't specifically point that out, does it? Can we be attacked from the outside and not on the inside? And I heard someone just the other day say, well, I know we can be attacked by oppression from the outside. I said, brother, think about it. Oppression is something you feel from the inside. It's not something you feel from the outside. Only thing you feel from your outside is what touches your skin, your outer body, your shell of your house. But if you feel something inside, then it's on the inside. Whether oppression, depression, obsession, whether it's any of these things that I mentioned, fear, anxiety, jealousy, all these things, they're from the inside. People, they're not outside. And yet I hear all the time, well, they can attack us outside but not inside. Well, how come we get affected on the inside? Why did all these emotions and all this thing come from the inside? I'd like for someone to answer that. If we'd stop and think, we'd see it starts on the inside. How about emotional problems that, you know, that occur and persist in our walk? Some of the most common disturbances are resentment, hatred, anger, fear, rejection, self-pity, jealousy, depression, worry, inferiority, insecurity. Think about these. These are some common emotional problems Christians have. They are from the inside. Your soul consists of your mind, your will, and emotions. Nothing to do with your body. How about mental problems? That has to do with your mind, your thought life. Mental torment, mental anguish. How many people have these problems? Procrastination, indecision, compromise, confusion. Christians are living in a state of confusion. How about doubt? Loss of memory. Those are mental problems from the inside. How about speech problems? Outbursts of uncontrolled tongue. How about lying, cursing, blasphemy, criticism, mockery, railing, gossip? All these come from the inside, from our speech. And they actually come from our heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It didn't say they come from the outside. Satan can only attack the Christian from the outside. That's foolish. Everything deals with the inside. How about sex problems? How many Christians have sex problems? Unclean thoughts are recurring all the time. How about it? How about sex fantasy, experiences, masturbation, lust, perversions, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, incest? How about it? You say, oh, that's for the unsaved. Uh-uh. No. Pastors and leaders fall all the time in these things. Homosexuality, fornication, adultery, let alone the saints. Think about it, people. We need to really get down and think about the Scriptures and quit believing what's been passed off as truth and get down and study the Scriptures for ourselves and see we got problems and we need something to be done. We need men of God and women of God to stand up and say the truth these days that people can receive help. Well, I encourage you to tune into these broadcasts and don't miss one. I'm on Saturday. I'm also on Sunday. And I'm just going to continue on breaking through the ranks of the enemy. And I know people are getting a hold of this. So continue to write us and call us and ask for those tapes. And we'll send them off to you. So God bless you.